Today we want to invite everybody just to be in here. We're going to, sermon hopefully is going to be short, and then we'll be pretty much moving on and out to get towards Snail Lake so that we can be ready to do the baptisms at 1 o'clock. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to start with the fifth verse there. Romans chapter 10. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is in your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear about someone without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the love and encouragement that is there, the hope that permeates throughout. Lord, we ask right now that you would send your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. Your anointing would be upon me as I preach this morning, that your people might be encouraged and led closer to you. Lord, that those who don't know you might come to know you, and that your name might indeed be glorified. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first, literally, 6 or 8 chapters of Romans, we are shown again and again that we can't live by the law. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. We find out that we can't live by them. We're shown that. That our righteousness in and of ourselves isn't going to do it. Then here we see that we're told that the work has already been done. See, time and again, people want to do it in their righteousness, that they want to go out and bring down from heaven God, or to go down and bring Christ up from death. And we see that it's already been done. God the Father sent Christ from heaven. He already resurrected him from the dead. That going up and coming down is all that work's been done. And when we get sidetracked into attempting to do that, well, then we're trying to live by the law and by our righteousness. And what we find is that we can't do it. But instead, now the word of Christ is right here. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Not it's across the street. Not that it's 100 miles away or 1,000 miles away. It's at hand. It's right here. At hand means I can take my hand, reach out, and grab it. That's where the kingdom of God is. God has brought him down and raised him up and placed him right there for us. For me and for you. But what does it say? The word is near you. In fact, here it says, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. We are told that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, that we'll be saved. Now we're going to have baptisms, two baptisms this afternoon. And that's basically what they will do as part of the baptism. I asked those who are to be baptized, I said, you need to confess it. What it is you believe. Say, Jesus is indeed your Lord and Savior. So what's in your heart, you need to confess with our mouth. And when we do that, we are promised here in this Scripture that we will never be put to shame. Now, does that mean that nothing will ever happen in our lives for which we might be ashamed of? Does that mean that we would never do anything which might be embarrassing or something negative could never happen to us? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about we would never be put to ultimate shame. That is the shame of being separated from our Father for all of eternity. That shame of not being a child of God. That's what's being spoken of there. And all we need to do is believe it in our heart and confess it with our mouth. Sometimes that's a little difficult though, isn't it? The believing and confessing. Sometimes we don't want people to know what it is we believe. We want to put a front up. But God knows what it is and He's what's truly in our hearts. But He's made it incumbent upon us that we have to do this one thing. We have to confess Him as Lord and Savior. Profess Him. And receive Him. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It is your heart that you believe. And that belief brings justification. Why? Because it's belief that the work has already been done. That Jesus did it on the cross. And we confess it, we're saved. Because in that point, were publicly stating and showing what it is we've done, that we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, is this only for the Jew? Is this only for those who can trace their lineage through Abraham? The answer is no. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, Greek or non-Greek. Man, woman, red, green, or blue. It doesn't matter, for there's no difference. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. Now let me be specific here. When this says all who call on Him, it's talking about all who call on Jesus as their Lord and Savior and have believed and confessed. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about somebody who says, "Oh Lord God, save me." In the midst of some problem in their life. See, if you haven't believed that Jesus died on the cross for you, then you can't receive Him as your Lord. And just calling out to any old God, and you say, we're studying the religions of the world in our Sunday school class. The point of that is so that the better we know, if we know something about these religions, we can enter into a discussion with these other people on a level that's best to reach them. Now, if somebody says, "Oh Lord Buddha, save me," and they think Buddha is God, or "Oh Vishnu or Shiva, save me," because they're Hindu, it's not going to do it. It says you need to call on the name of the Lord. We're not speaking here in generic, any name will do you. Jesus is the name. That's the only one. And everyone who calls on Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're saved. Now how can people hear? How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they believe if they have? Okay. How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear if it hasn't been preached? How can they preach unless they've been sent? That's following, remember chapter 8 and 9, or 9, we're looking at God's sovereignty. But here we're told that we're supposed to be taking that good news out. People have to hear so that they can believe. Because in God's sovereignty, He has chosen us as the vehicle of presenting that gospel. We need to assume that it's for everybody. Because as we see, God has presented it for everyone. That He is Lord of all. And that everyone, states here, who does call on Him will be saved. Now the Israelites, they believed, some of them. But others fall into this category of wanting to do it themselves or follow other gods. It happens. It happened to much of the nation of Israel. We see that many of the Jews would actually be, God said that He would make them angry and envious, because there would be non-Jews who would come to know the Father, who would receive salvation. But concerning Israel, He says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Sometimes children are like that. Not to name any names, Jason. But I have been like that in my own self. I've seen it in my sons, as I pick on one of them because he's here. But my sons are like that. I was like that. I'm sure my father was like that too. We're all kind of obstinate. Another word is stubborn. But obstinate's good with some things. And to be disobedient and obstinate means what? Well, that is, I know what it is my father wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I don't want it. That's being disobedient and obstinate. Well, why don't you want to do it? Well, because he asked me to. I would have done it otherwise, but because he asked me to, now I'm not going to. Because he said, this is what I have to do, I'm not going to. I have heard so many people say, God will accept me on my terms, or God's just going to miss out on me. Yeah. But it's more to the point is you're going to miss out on God. They're going to miss out on God if that's the way you approach Him. If that's the way He's approached. They somehow think that by being obstinate they can force God His way. But God stands there all day long with His hands out to a disobedient, obstinate people and says, come to me. And I say, nope, not going to. Mm-mm. Why don't you come over here? God says, no, come to me. I was reading one of my emails that I get input that some of them have some good have sermon illustrations and jokes and different things. And one of the illustrations is a wonderful one which I want to share with you today. About a man who's sitting in a barber shop and he's getting his hair cut. And he and the barber are talking about many different things, and they get to the subject of God. And he's like, I don't believe, the barber's, I don't believe there's a God. You know, if there was a God, how there could not be a loving God and compassionate God out there. If there was, we wouldn't see all the misery that's out there. We wouldn't see the pain and suffering. We wouldn't see all these terrible things. Because it wouldn't be. A loving God would remove them. Well, this guy, he didn't want to have an argument with the guy who's cutting his hair. You know, Rachel will tell you that's a bad idea. You know, you get the guy who's doing your hair mad at you, he might walk out of there with something weird. So, he said, okay, and he walked out, and as he walked out and just didn't go far down the street when he ran into a homeless guy who's got long, scraggly hair, dirty, greasy, and a beard, unshaven. And the guy turned around and he walked back into the barbershop and said, you know, I don't believe in barbers. What are you talking about? I just cut your hair. You're in my barbershop. Hey, I was just on the street. I saw a guy, long hair, scraggly, beard, need a shave. Obviously, if there was barbers around, his hair would have been cut. He said, his hair's not cut because he hasn't come to me. He says, exactly. There's suffering in the world because we don't go to God. There's evil in the world because we don't go to God. God stands there all day long holding out His hands to an obstinate people. Why don't we do it? Because we don't want to. Why don't you want to? Because somebody told me to. They said, this is the way it has to be done, and I'm not going to do it that way. Butch, Jason, any of the gentlemen here that have been in the military will tell you that there's a right way and there's a military way. And which way do you do it when you're in the military? You do it the military way. It doesn't matter if you do it right, but it's not done military, then it's wrong. Am I correct? Well, in this situation, when you're in the military, you don't have any choice. You have to do it. Somebody will enforce you to do it if you don't. And they will enforce you doing it the military way. How your bed shall be made when you're in barracks to, you know which nut comes off in which order when you're taking things parts apart on an engine. And I know Jason has a manual that tells him he needs to do it in this order, this way. Now he can get obstinate, say, I'm not going to do it that way. And they'd say, fine, you're not a mechanic. Better yet, fine, you can go live in Leavenworth for a little while if you really got obstinate about it. And then we'll disinvite you from the army, period. God doesn't necessarily do that with us. He does, however, bring things in our lives to bring our attention to the fact that maybe we need to be changing what we're doing and doing what it is He's asked us to do, to get our attention. Because all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. You don't do that if you don't care. God does it because it's necessary that we make that step and we do it. We come to Him and we do it His way, that we, in fact, believe with our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. That we need to do that. And we need to come to Him. And by doing so, He receives us as we in turn receive Him. It's our job to share with others so that they can hear. But more importantly, it's each of our jobs individually to do that believing and confessing, because you can't do that for somebody else. I've raised 3 sons. Donna's had a little bit of help in that. She's helped me a little bit. Along with about 1 billion other people, but Donna has probably done more than anybody. But the whole issue there is, now I'm trying to backpedal because I knew I was digging myself a hole and I'm losing my thought. Where it should be, yeah. But as we raised our 3 boys, there were just some things we could not do for them that they had to do themselves. We could show them, we could tell them, but ultimately it was their decision, and it is their decision to do. There's some things as they're being raised up, if they were to be men, That's the way it had to be. You can't do anything for them. You call that, you know, that it just doesn't work. So one of those things that they have to do on their own is whether or not they're going to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. All three have professed Him as Lord and Savior. All three have asked me to baptize them. Does that mean they've not had any struggles with their faith since then? I'll guarantee you they've had questions. So have I, in my faith journey, personally. But, see, it was my job as a parent to bring them to the point where they made the decision. Or they could make that decision. But it was a decision which they had to make for themselves. I couldn't do it for them. Nobody can do it for you. And you can't do it for anybody else. That receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, believing and confessing, that falls upon each of us as individuals. It falls on all of us as a group to be professing it so that the word can be heard and that individuals can believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You that You do stand with Your hands out to us, to the world, saying, "Come to Me." Lord, we thank You that You have done the work that's necessary for us to receive Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Father, might we each one be faithful to believe and to confess so that we might be saved. And then might we also be faithful in continuing profession of that faith in Jesus, so that others might hear and they might too might come to believe and receive You also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with singing, "Father, I Adore You."